John said, there is no light of the moon and no light of the sun, for the Lamb of God is the light. And the gates shall not be closed by day, for there is no night there. Thank you, Brother William, for those great songs and the direction of them. Brother Stu, thank you for that prayer and the reading about heaven. Several years ago, I resolved in preaching a series of meetings to preach in every meeting about heaven. And I have not changed. And it'd be very difficult to change me because some way, somehow, I can get heaven in there. And I intend to. I want to go to heaven. When you think about a place where there is no night, you never get tired, there is no pain and no disappointment. To reiterate Stu's statement, everybody should want to go there. And I believe that you do. Heaven is as real as anything can be. Heaven is attainable to anyone who wants to go there. Heaven has a place for every soul who wants to be with Jesus. Yes, there are conditions, but those conditions are not unbearable. Those conditions can be reached by anyone. Perhaps not on the level of the Apostle Paul. I will never get there. Most of us will never get there. And even the other apostles. But according to our ability, God has opened that beautiful home of the soul for everybody who loves Him and will humbly turn to Him and will live for Him and when He dies. Secondly, we need to talk about heaven because we are not long on the earth. Time is rapidly passing. Just look around. How many people that you have known that have passed in the last year? Some young, some old, many unprepared. What a great blessing it is to assemble with you here and talk about God's family reunion in heaven. Let me begin by reading a passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians as we involve in this study of the family reunion. Think about as we make the points. I will either be in heaven or hell. I don't want to be scary, but I want to be factual. I want to be truthful. I want to be persuasive. There are no other choices. When I die, I will either go to heaven or I will go to hell. Heaven will be that beautiful song that we sing about in the sweet by and by. I have heard that. I have sung it since I obeyed the gospel. Shortly after I obeyed the gospel, there wasn't many singers in that country congregation. And so I sing at my great-grandfather's funeral. And they sing in the sweet by and by. If I live till the 18th of May of this year, I will have been a Christian for 60 years. And it's been the best thing in my entire life. And the songs, every one of them that we sang tonight, I learned them early on. And I have reflected about them. And I have thought about them. And on that Sunday afternoon, when the invitation was extended about 2:30 or 3 o'clock, I stepped forward. And they were singing, "There's a fountain free 'tis for you and me. I won't ever forget it. And that afternoon I was baptized into Christ. Because I had prayed for a month, Lord, don't let me die until the time the preacher comes around. We didn't have telephones. I didn't maybe know and take enough initiative to say, I want to go and be baptized, and I'm sure someone would have. But God spared me. And as the moon would come up through the trees, as the spring buds were budding, I looked at it and I prayed and I stepped out. And it's the best thing that I've ever done. And I want to go to heaven. And I know if I calculate the years, I do not have that many more years to be active in preaching. One scholar wrote about preaching on repentance. He said that if I should die in the pulpit, I would desire to die preaching about repentance. If I should die outside the pulpit, I should desire to die living repentance. And that repentance is to God. Not only when I die, I will either go to heaven or hell, but that applies to you. There is no in between. And there is a heaven beyond the blue. Don't take a chance. There is. Paul said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. There is absolutely no reason for any soul that has reached the age of accountability here tonight to leave this building without hope. If you know what to do, in a matter of minutes, you can obey the gospel. If you're not right and you need to make things right, in a matter of minutes, you can make things right and you can have that hope. You do not have to guess about having it. If you come clean with God, God will come clean with you. Amen. Every sin. Yes, we often stumble. I've often thought about Peter. Peter preached the first sermon, and yet just minutes, maybe some hours, but not very long, before our Lord died, Peter denied him. And yet, when Peter realized it, the Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. And when the Lord looked at him, the Lord forgave him because Peter repented. And he became a great and effectual leader in the New Testament church. So everybody here can have hope. It's going to depend on, do you want to have that hope? Are you willing to surrender to the Lord to have that hope? Think of it this way. There's not anything that you have now that you can take with you. Here's a sobering thought. Someone told me several years ago, think about this morning when you tie your shoes or put on your shoes. This evening, the undertaker may remove your shoes. That's how brittle life is. You don't have a lease on it. Then Paul says, for since we believe that Jesus died and arose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. They have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a cry, with a command of the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we always will be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's examine the family reunion that we've been talking about this earthly family of husbands and wives and how we ought to love one another as Christ loved the church. And now if we have come to the point in our lives that we're willing to step out and love each other as God tells us, and then love the church, we have great promises awaiting for us by the Lord Himself. His promises will never fail us. We often get or receive invitations. You've received an invitation, and it will have what? And I've been impressed. What is it? A reunion of the saved. When? When Jesus comes. Where? In heaven. Who? The saved in the family, the church. So we have an invitation. Jesus will not save you against your will. He will condemn you against your will, because they'll say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful things?" Matthew 7:21. "Did we not cast out demons and do this and do that?" And the Lord will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." They knew what they were doing. They were begging to get in on their own doings. They chose not to follow the Lord while they were living. They understood that they were skirting issues that they should have come face to face. They understood that they should be doing things that they did not do because they did not want to do it. They understood it. They could have understood it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One qualification. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Do you know why that this building is not filled tonight? Because hundreds of, in many senses, good people, they just do not see the need of obeying Jesus. But here's something else. They've got a good job. They've got a nice car. They've got some money. They can enjoy eating at a nice restaurant. They do not feel that they need to stop by on a Lord's Day, wherever they are, and go in and sit down and pray and sing and worship the God of heaven. They do not have any sense that they need to do that. Now you think about it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That appeal is to those folks that are hurting. Jesus said, "I will help you." Now you try to get me to go to the doctor sometime when I'm sick and I don't want to go. You know, some people, one fella here, back 2 years ago this February, there at room 2, I had lost weight and I was having a problem and I knew it, but I didn't really know what it was. And my shirt, there was plenty of room. He caught me like this. He said, "You need to go to the doctor." I love him. I did in a few days. My wife had made me an appointment. But when I'm feeling good, I'm not likely to want to go down there and just, you know, I don't have anything else to do, and I just want to go sit around in a doctor's office, and after a while he can give me a shot. We don't operate that way. But let me tell you something. When you get down and you call 911 and the red lights begin flashing, then that changes your whole life's perspective. You can all of a sudden think about what's going to happen to me. When you walk in the ICU, and I do it often, Stephen works at home, and so there's someone home with Doris, and so I'll go over to the hospital. Or somebody will call and they'll say, "Can you go over there?" I went over to see a man and he said, "I need to talk to you." He had come into Tupelo, a huge hospital. The largest one in the state of Mississippi, the largest one in up toward Memphis. Anywhere in the area. covers Memphis, Arkansas, and Alabama in those areas. He had come in for test. He lived about 40 miles north of Tupelo. And they asked me, they said, would you go see him? Some kinfolks. I said, sure. I went in, and he said, I know what the Bible teaches. I want to ask you some questions about this and that. And he didn't mince any words, and so we answered those questions. You see, he had come into the hospital for a test for cancer. It was the lung, the stomach, or somewhere. It doesn't really matter at this point. But they said, you go home and we'll call you. The phone rang when he was just outside the city limits of Tupelo, and they said, you need to get back to the hospital now. He didn't even get home. That's how serious he was. In a few weeks, he died. But we talked to him. Another brother there that knew him and knew the family. So we drove up in the country and visited with him. And he and his wife called the elders of a congregation close by. And they came down there. And he confessed his sins and had prayer and repented. We have opportunities because we don't know when that will strike us. And we won't even have time to go home and get the things. We have to come to the hospital. Those that are heavy laden are the ones that are going to call on the Lord. But He wants us to call on Him when we have good times. It is written in the law and the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's the order which it is. We learn about what we need to do. We hear the good teaching of the Lord. You see, when we don't hear it, we're not reminded. We want to get rid of it so that it doesn't bother our conscience. Sometimes we don't want to hear preaching because if we hear it, then we'll want to do something about it. We don't want to do anything about it, so therefore, well, we won't come. And as a preacher, all of us that really love to preach love to look at the audience. We look at folks in the eyes. And you can see when people are having a hard time listening to the pleas of obey the gospel. You need to make changes of your life. And that's what God wants us to do. Not to be mean or unkind, but He wants us to persuade men. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's going to be the reunion of the saved at this invitation. God's invitation. What? What's this about? This reunion is about all the saved coming to my home. Now, I know I'm getting that down level. All the saved are coming to God's home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go prepare a place for you. I come again. He didn't even say, I will come again. In the Greek word, it is so certain, I come. That's how certain it is. And where I am, there you may be also. The saved. I say to you, many shall come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. The other passages were Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and John 6, 44 and 45. Here is one of the most consoling, one of the sweetest, and one of the most comforting passages in the New Testament. I'm going to read it to you. It's written by whom I believe to be the greatest man on earth. I'm not talking about the Lord. He was the greatest. The greatest man on earth. Listen to how he worded it. He said, we are always confident, knowing while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. As long as I'm here, I'm absent from the Lord. Listen to how Paul reasons. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present in the body or absent in the body, to be well pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9. Think about the mission of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, whatever I'm doing, as long as I'm in this body, I'm away from home. So Paul, what do you want to do? I want to go home. Well, what's that going to mean? I'm going to leave this body to be with the Lord. Because that will be far much better, he said in Philippians chapter 1, to be with the Lord. But he says, as long as I am here, Paul would say, Paul, are you going to preach all your life? Well, yes. That's really not what he's talking about. He said, as long as I'm in this body, my aim is to be well pleasing to Him. Who? The Lord. And he said, and we could say it, on his dying week, perhaps, because it was that close, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. The Greek text here that says, I am being poured out, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In the verbal text of it, it's simply saying, I am no longer thinking that I may die for the Lord. They have already advised me that the time is at hand. I will die. It's not maybe I will die. I'm hoping that there might be something for them to reduce my sentence. I am already being poured out. They have already set the date. They've set the hour, possibly. The executioner has been chosen. Paul was a Roman, and so he could have the easier execution by having his head cut off. The time of my departure is at hand. He wasn't worrying about so much of the kind of execution it was going to be, but he did say this, I have fought the good fight. Go back and read about what he did. He was not afraid to confess Jesus, even if it meant dying. One time, he was on the other side of the fence. He was killing Christians. But when he turned around, the whole world knew he turned around. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have lived, Paul would say, in good conscience until this very day. When he was persecuting Christians, he had a good conscience. But when he found out he was wrong, he stopped doing that and started doing the right thing. And so he had a good conscience. He was ready to die. And he said, I have kept the faith. Not a faith. Not I'm just a believer. Not I hope I'm going to be saved. You know, we need to get away from this misimpression that we leave people. Well, I hope I'll go to heaven. If you're saying you hope you go to heaven, you better go sit down and restudy. This verse says, I have kept the faith. Well, what about it? Finally, or henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. I know where I am going. And in a sense, as far as I'm concerned, let them come on. Because I want to go where there is no night there. The gates do not have to be shut. And I will be with the redeemed of all the earth. I'll never have to sleep in another cold dungeon. I'll never be disappointed by anybody. I'll never have a pain. I know, Paul said, in whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. When is this invitation going to be? What's going to be? The gathering, the reunion of all God's saved. And when is it going to be? When Jesus comes again. We read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul would say, and I'll just go briefly, we who are alive and who are left to the coming of the Lord shall not perceive those that have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Think about this. Peter and the apostles were gathered with the Lord, according to Luke's account, out on the Mount of Olives. Just about 7/8 of a mile, a Sabbath day's journey, that area, back into the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus was instructing them about what to do. He said, I'm going away, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Go into the city and wait till you receive that. Now pick up in Acts chapter 1, while Peter and the other apostles were talking to him, Peter was asking him a question. And while he was talking, the Bible says that Jesus left them and ascended up into heaven, and a cloud took Jesus out of their sight. And the two men, the angels, stood by them and said, you men, why are you gazing up into the heaven? This same Lord that you saw taken away in a cloud shall so come in like manner. Folks, he's coming again. We may be alive and we may be dead. But if we're not ready to meet him, we could wish anything could happen to us. But it can't. You can't kill the soul. When is that going to be? When Jesus comes again. We must be ready every day. But the day and the hour, no man knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. When Mr. Camping over here predicted the end of the world, even the people in the radio, they made fun of it, and I wouldn't do that. But they read these passages. He doesn't know when the end of the world is going to come. The verse says, but as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Things will be in bad shape, but they could get in worse shape. You know what? We're sitting in a comfortable building. We have a very comfortable clothes on. Most of us have had something comfortable to eat, probably more than we needed. Thousands in the world do not. But we in this country still have that. And things could get a lot worse. We have the privilege of coming in and worshiping without being threatened in any way. Some countries are already being threatened. We may be. And they can get worse. And he said it'll be happening. Now, not so much that, but listen to the signs that you need to watch. And these are serious. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and having a good time. Our country is filled with pleasure. Last Valentine's Day, a year ago, Stephen took Doris and me to eat. And we began to go, and we went by Outback. We went by Olive Garden. We went by Chili's. We went by Longhorn. We went by two or three others. And he went in, and Doris wasn't able to stand. Said, when can we eat? Or it'll be 2 hours. Tupelo, Mississippi. Eat, drink, and be merry. There are as many Cadillac SUVs there nearly as they are here when you drive up to restaurants. Standing in line. Not just every now and then, but on a regular basis. People of pleasure. But that can come to a sudden screeching halt. Just go back and review a week ago when Whitney Houston died. And they were getting ready for the Grammys. And people went ahead and had their pleasure. Yes, they paid homage to her. We don't know when that day is coming. They'll be eating and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah went in the ark. What are you doing, Noah? They did not know till the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Lord be, the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, 36 through 39, continue the reading. Therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Verse 44. To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those who obey not the gospel. Those that know not God and those who obey not the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Jesus is coming. And watch in these three verses how it tightens the rope, so to speak. It tightens the security of knowing that Jesus is coming and knowing what He's going to do. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Where is this reunion going to be? Folks, there will be a reunion. No way that it will not happen. It will not be late. There will not be some event that will keep it from occurring. It will happen. And it will happen at the place, at the time Jesus comes. And He is coming. There's nothing going to stop that. That's just one of the things that's going to happen. This old ball that we live on, the earth, will melt with fervent heat. It will melt quicker than a grain of sugar when you drop it in a pan of hot water. That's how quick it'll all vanish away. Read 2 Peter chapter 3 and think about that. And Peter argues the face that they say, well, how do we know the Lord's coming? We haven't seen Him. The world's been standing here all of this time, and we haven't seen the Lord. Peter said in answer to that, don't let that deceive you. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, one day. Time doesn't make any difference with the Lord. When He sets that date, it's going to happen just like that. The reunion will be in heaven. How do I know? Brother Stewart read that. I will come again. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. He said, I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus, who has gone into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him. He is now King of kings and Lord of lords. When He breaks through the skies to call the saved home, it will be done like that. It will be all over in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He will come. I will know because of what I have done. The sentence will be passed. And the happiness for those that are reunited with the Lord in heaven will begin forever and ever and ever. Who will be there? Our Lord will be there. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be there. Matthew 8 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul will be there. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I am ready. The Lord will give me a crown of life, but not to me only, but to everybody else who loves His appearing. There's a question. Will we know one another in heaven? No doubt about that. If we do not have knowledge, think about those that on the left hand, the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you, into eternal punishment. Do they know who they are? Do they know why they are? Absolutely. How would it be divided? The Lord says, come unto me. Those of you that have been made faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. So the doctrine of punishment and reward suggests that we will know one another there. Again, the Bible says, how long, O Master, the holy and the true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Those people that were slain for the cause of Christ, those people that were persecuted, will they know who they are in heaven? They're asking the Lord the question. How long are we going to be here without those who hurt us being punished? The Lord said, I'll take care of that. One of the greatest comforting expressions is found in the Old Testament. You remember when David sinned and a child was born to him because of his adulterous conduct with Bathsheba. David had Uriah killed when he found out Bathsheba was expecting. Tried to get him drunk. Committed a whole group of sins. But when Nathan came to David, he said, I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against Uriah. When he sent him to be killed, he pleaded forgiveness. And God said, David, you can be forgiven, but your son will die. In time, I don't know how old he was, the little boy took sick, was at the point of death. King David and all his royalty went in seclusion, didn't eat, didn't shave, and his servants didn't know what to think about him. And when the little boy died, they didn't know how that they were going to tell David that his son had died. So they went in. To their surprise, David got up, he shaved, he ate, and he said, but now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast and act this way? Can I bring him back again? No. Shall I go to him? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. David said, I can go to him. Will David know that son? Yes, he will. Did God forgive David? Yes, he did. But he suffered much for his sin and his wrongdoing. We'll know one another in heaven. And we can tell our brothers and sisters, we have overcome. And then one of the most clear passages in the New Testament is about Lazarus and the rich man. Some call it a parable. I don't think so. I'm not a scholar. But it doesn't have the characteristics of a parable, because it names Lazarus, but be that as it may, it's as true as it can be. Only our Lord made these comments. Other references are to what happens after death, but only Jesus himself was the one to describe it. He said there was a certain rich man, and he fared in splendor and mirth every day. And there was a beggar laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the rich man, or that Lazarus, died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham away over there, Lazarus up next to him. And he cried out in the torture and the anguish and the pain, Father Abraham, he was a Jew, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in the world you had the good things and Lazarus had the evil things and the bad things. He didn't have anything. He didn't have the ability to knock the dogs off that were coming and licking his sores. Now, Lazarus has the good things, and you have the evil things. And besides this, we can't cross. There's a great gulf fixed. So that those that would come over here to us, they can't. And those that would be over here, they can't come. He said, send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Just the water
that you can get on the tip of your finger and cool my tongue. Here was a man that was used to having a whole glass of water. If he needed anything, he had the whole steak. But now, it's different. And then he said, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus back to the world? I've got 5 brothers. And I want you to tell them not to come to this awful place of torment. Abraham said, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. They can read them anytime they want to. He said, but they will not hear them. How did he know they wouldn't hear them? Because the 6 brothers didn't hear the Lord. He knew they were not hearing the Lord. He didn't hear the Lord while he had an opportunity. And Abraham said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not hear one, though he go from the dead. And the book was closed. It's still closed. The rich man is still hurting in anguish and can't die. Lazarus is still in glory and splendor. I want to go where Lazarus is, and you do too. And we can go where Lazarus is. A reunion in heaven, that's what it's about. God saved or coming home. When's that going to be? When Jesus comes. Where is it going to be? It's going to be in heaven. Who's going to be there? All the saved. Now let me put a footnote here. In the book of Revelation, and you need to go read for yourself and study it. John was told to write that in heaven there is nothing that's going to mar the beauty of it. Nobody's going to mess that up. The gates are not locked. It's open. But God, the Father, and Jesus Christ is in control of every aspect of it. There is nothing that will enter that will cause an abomination. All that's out, and he refers to it as dogs. Read Revelation 20. 21 and 22. Now you can go to heaven, but it'll be up to you if you want to. Let me close with this. Moses Lard was one of the greatest preachers in the mid to late 1800s. He was a scholar. Moses Lard couldn't read until he was 18 years old. His wife tore signs, according to the historical information that we have, off of billboards and taught Moses Lard to read. In 4 years, he delivered the valedictorian address at Bethany College, where Alexander Campbell was, in Greek. A scholar. Brilliant. And here is an occurrence of which Brother Lard tells about. He had a very dear friend who was a successful lawyer and an excellent man in every way in the estimation of the world, but he was not a Christian, his lawyer friend. He took sick, and it soon became evident to him and his close friends that he would die in a little while. He sent for his close friend, Moses Lard, who was glad to respond and render to his dying friend any assistance he might be able to confer on him. And he made a visit. And after the usual, small talk, the salutations were exchanged, the sick man said, the lawyer said, Mr. Lard, I would not have you think that I have sent for you with any idea that you can do me any good in my dying hour, for such is not the case. I know that when I die, I will go to perdition and there is no help for me. Why, said Brother Lard, don't you think there is any hope? Hope, Mr. Lard, talk not to me about hope.
For 25 years, I have understood the gospel and my duty under it as well as you do. And during this time, I have refused to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have lived a life of disobedience, and I am dying in my sins. And where Christ is, I cannot go. I am lost, eternally lost. I sent for you to preach my funeral. And I don't want any sentimentalism about it. I want to tell you, my friends and neighbors, that while you are preaching my funeral, I am in Hades, suffering, and inform them that I requested you to tell them this. I want you to use my case to warn others against a life of disobedience that I have lived, lest they die without hope, as I am dying, and go to hell as I am going to hell. That's stunning. Now, there's nobody here has to walk out those doors without hope. Everybody here can have that hope in Christ. You may need to be buried with the Lord in baptism. Tonight is the very best time in all of your life to do that. Hear the truth, believe the truth, obey the truth, like the Lord said, and He will save you. On the other hand, you may need to repent of sins and get rid of those sins. The Lord will forgive every sin that you will confess. I know we repeat it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. The individual who is lost and has never obeyed the gospel, he can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to be baptized for my remission of my sins tonight, like Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. I want to do that tonight. The eunuch said to Philip, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, you may if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he confessed that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot, and Philip took the Ethiopian man down into the water and he baptized him. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he was saved. If you've done things and as a child of God, you don't need to be baptized again if you understood what you're doing. You just need to confess that if it's a public nature and turn to God and He said, I will forgive it. You can have hope. That's the hope. That's why that we have meetings. That's why we worship God, to encourage each of us to do what is right, because we are going to die and we'll either go to heaven or hell. What about you tonight? What about that invitation? Do you want to go home? Do you want to be invited to heaven where all of God's people are going together, be gathered together? You can. If you desire that, come while together we stand and while we sing.